Thank you so much, Diane and Lillian. Not only wonderful to hear the way they make the instruments sound and that, but I know, having gotten to know them a little bit, the condition of their heart out of which that music springs, huh? That's absolutely wonderful. Well, even as we are meeting in church this morning, Southern Florida is getting belted by this Hurricane Irma. Can you imagine how these people that have already evacuated their homes and gone to different places, Georgia, Tennessee, and all around those areas, what must be going through their mind now as they're thinking about their home back down in Florida? I know my brother is in North Georgia right now, and he actually has three homes right on his street in Palm Harbor. I don't know if all those homes are going to be flooded out. If there's going to be, you know, we don't know. What is the roof conditions going to be like? What is the surge going to be like? They talked about in Fort Myers, the 6 to 9 feet surge. Can you imagine that? How that's going to just impact anything. And what's Florida's only, 10 feet? Highest point in elevation is horrible. So at any rate, we need to be prayer, but I think we can relate this to the people to whom Peter is writing. If you would take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking again at being chosen by God. I tell you, we looked at it last week. I just didn't kind of want to develop the second part of it as much last week because we're kind of running out of time, but it's such an awesome topic. But here are these people to whom Peter is writing, and you can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims, that is the aliens, the strangers of the dispersion, that's the idea of they're cast out like a seed is sown. They're sown about in Pontus. These are all places in Asia Minor or modern Turkey, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people were being persecuted. They were, most of them probably were Jewish, but then they became believers. They were rejected by the Jewish people themselves, now believers in Jesus Christ by and large. And they were not looked upon favorably in the Roman Empire as well. Christianity was not a legal religion yet, even though Judaism was. But now they're coming to settle. They're evacuees, we could say. But they weren't like in our culture today. We were amazed to see the way people have responded to those hurting people of Houston. And I believe that the people down in Florida are going to get some support too. I know if my brother has needs, I surely want to get down and help him if I can, you know. But I think there are going to be some people that are going to be going down to help those victims down there, these evacuees. Not so with these people here, though. They were counted as enemies of the world. They were not honored at all by the rest of the world, the Roman Empire at that time, nor the Judaism religion. And Peter writes to them, and the first thing that he tells to them, he says, elect, chosen, they're chosen. If they were not counted as honorable by the people of the world, he wanted Peter, the one who had failed. And Jesus said, when you are converted, and when you are brought back, strengthen your brethren. Peter knew how to strengthen his brethren now. And he gives them this truth that you are chosen by God, elected by God. And there's three parts here. What the work of the Father thought it, somebody said. The Holy Spirit wrought it, worked it out. And the Son bought it by his blood, he purchased it. This election, this being chosen by God. Last time we primarily focused on elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we're going to just kind of summarize that again. But let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer as we communicate with our very own God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, even as we say these words, you are the Great Spirit, but the Great Spirit who is our Father. And Father, we were reminded in our Sunday school class or the adult Bible fellowship this morning that we are seated with you in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We have great honor and great privilege, and we don't deserve any of it. And even now as we think of your being choosing people, Lord, to be part of your church, to be part of the body of Christ, Lord, may we stand in awe of this and may it affect us and cause us even to be changed as a result of these truths. We pray it now that Christ may be glorified from our lives. Amen. Well, these people are said, first of all, they were chosen or elected. There are three prepositions in here. According to, that's the first one, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. God is seen choosing different places in Scripture. First of all, we think of different ones in the Old Testament. He chose Abraham. Well, even before that, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he chose Abram out of that, all that idolatrous country over in Babylon, and he wanted Abram to leave there, and he was going to use Abram to give birth to a new nation. And then we saw how God chose Isaac over Ishmael. We saw how God chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Isaac over Ishmael, and then he chose Jacob over Esau. And then other places, he chose, first of all, he chose the nation of Israel. He chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. He chose Samuel as prophet. Remember, as just a young lad, God called him. He chose Saul to be the first king of Israel, and then he chose David, a man after his own heart. Way down the line, he chose a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. He chose him to be the one that would cause Israel to return to the promised land. He chose John the Baptist. You remember that? Old man, Zacharias, and God said, you're going to give birth to a son. Your wife Elizabeth's going to give birth to a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then, of course, he chose Mary and Joseph to give birth to Jesus. And, of course, Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus chose 12 of his apostles. And later we saw how he stopped Paul on the road to Damascus, and he chose him to be a chosen vessel of his. Now, oftentimes when you look at these people, you say, wow, it's amazing. You know, even as I think of that, I think of the bumper sticker that I've seen on certain Jewish people's car. They're sarcastic, saying this, God chose Israel, why doesn't he choose somebody else for a change? Wow, what an attitude. This idea, Israel has gone through such suffering. Is this what it's like to be chosen by God? Well, we'll kind of just think about that in a little bit, but it's a wonderful privilege to be chosen by God. And you think back of these ones that he chose, and now in this scripture right here, for those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God chose you. He chose you, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. And it was according to his foreknowledge. Now, I've got to admit to you, that I've looked at this in time past as saying the standard which he chose God was according. He knew in advance when the gospel was given who would trust him, and so those are the ones he chose. That is a wrong belief. As I look at Scripture, that's not right. That lets us, kind of like God is the one who's serving. Oh, let's see who's going to choose me. Okay, we're going to choose them because we know they're going to respond. Listen, the Bible says that there's nobody that seeks after God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you need to understand that God did a work in your heart, that you chose Jesus Christ. We're going to consider that work this morning. But this word, according to the foreknowledge of God, it doesn't mean that God saw in the future, he knew in advance, and so he chose those people who were going to trust in him. That's not what it means. Look at the same word down in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Look at this, what it says here. Talking about Jesus Christ, he said, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained. You know what that is? That's our same word that's used here, according to the foreknowledge of God. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Does that mean that Jesus looked down through God the Father looked down through the eons of time and he saw Jesus, what Jesus would do, and he says, well, that's the one I'm going to select? No.
Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching, talking about Jesus. He said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. God, way back in eternity, determined a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a predetermined relationship. And the same is with us. When it talks about he foreknew us in advance, he established a relationship in his mind. He chose us in advance. A predetermined relationship. You know, for example, this word know, the Bible, when it says that somebody knew somebody else, for example, when it said a man knew his wife, that doesn't just know that he got to know and he introduced him. That was of an intimate relationship that that man had with his wife. He knew his wife. That's the idea here. God in the future, he had an intimate relationship already established with Jesus Christ as going to be the one. And the same thing, he chose us. We can't understand that. But it's very humbling. But it's very encouraging too. What did you and I ever do? If we believe in Jesus Christ, we trust in Jesus Christ, what did we ever do to deserve that? Nothing. He foreknew us, established a predetermined relationship way back before the foundation of this world. In some way, it just doesn't seem fair. We looked at this last week. I told you, end of the lesson, when I was in high school, we were in a car. I was riding with a Jewish friend of mine, and he had a girl that we went to school with, and I had another girl that was happened to be a pastor's daughter. Somehow we got in a discussion on election and foreknowledge, and I talked about that. You know, the Bible indicates that God chooses, and this girl said, if that's the case, I never want to be a Christian. That was her attitude. Well, my attitude, I think it's all part of it, but when I see God choosing ones to be salvation, and the Bible also says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, whosoever will may come. Doesn't the Bible say that over and over again? My response is, I want to be one of the chosen ones. I want to go to Jesus Christ. I want to be chosen by God. I don't understand why God does that, why he works it out, but the free will of man and the sovereignty of God are like railroad tracks, and you look at these railroad tracks in the distance, they look like they're going to intersect. Doesn't it look, when you look down railroad tracks or a road, it looks like they get closer and closer together, but they never intersect. They do not contradict one another. It's hard to understand. But on the same token, the Bible never says that God predetermined anyone to go to hell. Never says that. Man of his own choosing chooses to trust in Jesus Christ or not to trust in Jesus Christ. But there's nobody here that can ever say, I'm glad I came to my senses and trusted in Jesus Christ. You can't say that. Why? Because the Bible says that faith itself is a gift of God. Philippians chapter 1. Not only given to you in behalf of to suffer in Jesus, but it's also given to you to believe on him. Faith is a gift. Wow. So these people who are the offscouring of the world, they were being persecuted. Peter says, if the world rejects you, don't worry about it, because the most important being in the universe has selected you, has chosen you. That's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth. Well, God, according to his foreknowledge, let me just say a couple others here just to convince you a little bit more, if I need to convince you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God said of Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Just didn't know about him. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. And Amos chapter 3, this is what the Lord said. Hear the word which he has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Does that mean that God didn't know about any other people? No, he knows about everything. He knows about all the other families of the earth. But what it means is that was the only family he determined to have a relationship with of all the nations of the earth. He selected them. And he selected them that the gospel might go to the whole world. But then he goes on and he says in that same passage, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Wow. That's why this bumper said, I wish God would choose somebody else for a while. Why is that? Well, listen. If I go, when our kids were younger, and we'd go someplace with my kids, I might be in a place like, say, let's say Caesar's, what's it called again? There's so many of these places, you know, where they bring the kids for birthday parties now and everything. But anyway, we were at one yesterday. What's that? Chuck E. Cheese. Thank you. We're at Chuck E. Cheese's, and there's a bunch of kids that are goofing off, okay? And then my kids are goofing off, too, and they're doing something wrong. They're throwing something. Listen, I'm the dad. I don't care what those other kids do. It's not my business, but it's my business what my children do, right? And why do I discipline them? Why do I correct them? Why do I, even there's been times when my kids weren't behaving in church, and all of a sudden I said, this is not going to work. We're going to march to the back here. And all of a sudden these kids are, you know, like one little kid said as his father was bringing him out of the back, pray for me. I'm in trouble. You know, my kids knew that I was going to discipline them because they were not going to act like that in church, you know, that type of thing. Because I love them, right? It's not just to be angry at them. I want them to turn out to be kids that love the Lord and have respect for God's things. So God chose Israel and he punished them. But listen, the Bible says all Israel is going to be saved. God is not done with Israel. He loves that nation. Okay, but as I traveled to Minnesota this week and I was listening to some tapes in the car and everything, I heard John MacArthur preach on this passage. I said, we got to talk a little bit more on God's election. So this morning we want to look at two other parts here. We introduced it last week. But elected by according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in sanctification of the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? Well, sanctification, a word that's related to holiness, it means basically to be set apart for holy purposes. When we talked about sanctification, we usually talk about how when believers trust in Jesus Christ, God works in them to make them more like Jesus, and that's totally acceptable. But do you know that the whole salvation process is all work of a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? You and I were chosen in eternity past, but we didn't go through the salvation process in eternity past. It happened in our lifetime. I remember one time, I had a grandmother that preached to me. It was no accident I was born in the home that I was born in and had a preaching grandmother. That was no accident. She had 19 grandsons, okay? So there were others under that influence too. But I remember one time getting up and sitting right on the edge of my grandmother's bed and just watching her sleep. I was getting prepared to wake her up and say, you know what? I want to be a Christian. I think I'm a Christian, but I want to make sure of it. I want to make sure. But it was too embarrassing. And I went back to sleep. You know, the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There was a time when the Holy Spirit separated you from the darkness and brought you into His marvelous light. My testimony, I often have recorded it on paper anyway and tried to tell it to others, and I've let you know about it here. But I turned away from my grandmother that night. I was sleeping in my bedroom, Duluth, Minnesota. Carrie and I had one small window in the basement bedroom, and we could sleep until 1 o'clock in the morning, right? Just cover that thing, make it black, and you can, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You could sleep forever. But that night, there wasn't a curtain on that window, and that night the moon filled the window like that and shined right in my face. So the creation spoke to me, And the words of my grandmother came back to me at that time. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? I said, I don't want that to happen to me. My grandma talks about all these new desires I'll get. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to be preaching in bars? I don't know what that means. But I don't want to risk it. I don't know what these new desires are, but I want to trust in Jesus. I woke up my mother and prayed. She prayed with me to receive Jesus Christ. And some of you also know that two summers ago, not last summer, the summer before I think it was, my folks have been in that home in Duluth, Minnesota for 50 years, and there are three of us that had that home transferred into our name. We had to sell it, and we worked one solid week of getting rid of 50 years of stuff, you know, and we did a complete makeover, you know. I mean, we painted the house. We did everything, getting ready for selling it. And later on in the fall, we put it up for sale. It didn't sell in the summer. I had a group of high school friends that were having a reunion. I said, should I go to that reunion? It wasn't a class reunion, but a gathering. And they invited me to go. And I said, well, I'll try to go. Maybe I can give testimony to Jesus Christ. I went there to Duluth, Minnesota, gathering on Park Point, beautiful night. We called it a blue moon night. There was a moon that was hanging over Lake Superior. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was just gorgeous. But where was I going to sleep? I went back to my folks' house in Duluth, in Lakeside. The house was completely empty, except for some reason there was a bed downstairs in our old bedroom. I don't know why that one piece of furniture was still there, but I went down and went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, you guessed it, it's the only two times that I ever remember that happening, I woke up and the moon was shining right in my face again. And I said, wow, that is strange. That was the night that I accepted Christ, when the moon shone in my face. And I went over to the window and looked back on my pillow, and there was a square of light right on my pillow, right there, right where my face had lain. The Lord reminding me, you know, of many things, but He is the one who is in control of everything. And He is the one who separates the light from the darkness. And He is the one who brings us out of the darkness into the light. And how does He do it? By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working on our heart, making us uneasy, telling us, listen, you're not right with God. Causing us to feel guilty about our sin. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. I remember a man in our church once, Tom Campbell. We were having a movie one night there, and it was a clear gospel presentation, and Tom Campbell accepted Christ. And he told me afterward, he says, you know, the guilt in my heart is gone. For a long time, I've just been guilty, not knowing if I was really going bound for heaven or not. And when I trusted in Jesus Christ that night, I knew for sure I was on my way to heaven. Isn't that great, though? The guilt is gone. You've received Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit cries out in your heart, Abba, Father. Well, that's translating somebody from darkness into light. Acts 15, 7 through 9, about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They were having a debate whether circumcision was needed in order for a person to be saved. And Peter stands up and he says, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice, isn't that cool? Choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as also He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. A man's heart is cleansed by faith. Isn't that cool? The work of the Holy Spirit to produce that word of faith in your heart. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the watching of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's just so much we could say about it. Let me just quote one more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's guilty of sexual sin, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Isn't that interesting? Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You know, some people claim that they are saved because they prayed a prayer to be saved. They may have walked an aisle. They may have raised their hand. How do we know that we are really saved? We're going to look at a passage in a little bit, but it'll show up in the way you live. When I was attending the University of Minnesota, Duluth, there was a young man I was working with. I began working with Campus Life, Youth for Christ, and I had a club at Duluth East. And we kind of slid the gospel in. We weren't bold in our faith by any means. But during those years, we spent a lot of time in prayer. And there came to the whole Duluth area kind of the Jesus People movement. Did you ever, anybody remember that Jesus People movement? Those of you who are a little older, you remember that. Well, Duluth, it was pretty pronounced. And there was this young man who came to Christ that was in Duluth East where I was working with this club by the name of Mark McDonald. He was a young man who influenced other students to come to Christ. He came from a rich family. His dad was a well-known lawyer in the area. He played the guitar. He was pretty good. And he sang a song by the Byrds, if I'm not mistaken. And I don't know anything. There's maybe a two groups of that name. But he used to sing this song. He said, "My buddies tell me that I should have waited. They say I'm missing a whole world of fun. But I still love them, and I sing with pride. I like the Christian life." The chorus goes, the way he sang it is, "You won't lose a friend by heeding God's call. For what is a friend who'd want you to fall? Others find pleasure in things I despise. I like the Christian life. My buddies shun me since I turned to Jesus. They say I'm missing a whole world of fun. I live without them and walk in the light. I like the Christian life. You won't lose a friend by heeding God's call, for what is a friend who'd want you to fall? Others find pleasure in things I despise. I like the Christian life." Isn't that good? I like the Christian life. And I can hear him playing that guitar and singing those songs. His life was changed. Went back years later to look up Mark McDonald. Mark McDonald is still walking faithfully with the Lord. He's a chaplain even in the hospital in that area. So an amazing thing it is. And listen, God's election, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. And you're not going to be perfect. But when he transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into his light, you get a new disposition. You get these new desires. I like the Christian life. You're not perfect, though, but you're on the road to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. One more thing about the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." The sanctification work that started with salvation continues on, continues on. We keep on moving on. Philippians said, "It is God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." The Holy Spirit puts these new desires in our heart, not only the desire to do right, but also the power to do right. It's a wonderful thing of the work of the Holy Spirit, even in his part, affecting, bringing it about, this election unto salvation. Well, let's just work at one more here now. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctification of the Spirit. And let's look at the last preposition, for or unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The reason you and I are elected of God is for that God might bring us to obedience. He wants us to live for Jesus Christ. This preposition indicates like a destination. That's the destination. Obedience is one way we're going toward obedience and then unto the sprinkling of blood by Jesus Christ. How do we know that we're chosen? Let's turn over to a couple passages. Would you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? First Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see what Paul wrote to these Thessalonians. How did they know they were really chosen by God? Was it because they raised a hand? Was it because they walked Nile? Why did they know they were chosen by God? 1 Thessalonians, look at starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And this is, he explains, how do we know they were elected by God? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you, look at this, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of God has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the wrath of God. Their life was turned around. That's how he knew. They knew that they were chosen by God, elected by God. Well, I want you to see even one really interesting passage, even as we close, okay? Look it over, and I'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. It says they were chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Now look at Exodus chapter 24. I think Peter was talking about an episode in the Old Testament here. So I heard John MacArthur even expound on, and I thought, I've got to share that with our people. This is so good. Let's read Exodus chapter 24. Now he said to Moses, come to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They were saying, we are going to obey what God has told us to do. We're going to obey him. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses, now here he takes half of the blood and put it in a basin, okay? And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. It says, we have been elected, the sprinkling of blood. He sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it. These are the words of the Lord. Now, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. See that? He sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. This people was a covenant people. This people, a covenant was this way in the Old Testament. You know, when we had a wedding not too long ago, and Rob and Rachel, you're going to have a wedding, Aaron and Allie, we have in this church three sections right here. There's a lot of churches that just have two sections, right? And oftentimes there's a center aisle. We're not built that way, but that's the way a lot of churches are. And as you know, Aaron and Allie, in your wedding, you just had seat wherever you want, right? But in a lot of these weddings, what's the tradition? The bride's people, relatives and friends, sit on one side. The grooms are on the other, right? Did you realize that marriage is a covenant relationship? And they walk, the bride comes down and the groom meets her in front, but they walk between these two parties, the witnesses to the wedding. They're making a covenant. They're stating vows to one another, till death do us part, right? Back in the Old Testament, when a couple of men wanted to make a covenant with one another or between countries, they would cut animals. They would take a bull and cut it in two and put one side on one side and another animal cut it in two. And it was a blood covenant. And they would walk between the pieces of the animal. These two men would walk who were making the covenant. And they were more or less saying, God, slice me in two if I do not fulfill the parts of this agreement. I mean, this was a serious thing to have a covenant, to cut a covenant. And marriage goes back to those ancient traditions. But here, this covenant that God was making with his people, he had the on the altar, sprinkled the blood on the altar. He wrote down the words, and then he took that blood. It's the only time you see the people of God being sprinkled in Scripture, and he sprinkled the children of Israel. It was a covenant of obedience. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Peter picks up on that idea here, and it's also taught in the book of Hebrews. But guess what? Did the children keep their side of the agreement? No. They sure didn't. Over and over and over, they broke the law, his commandments. They didn't obey God. But this was the blood of bulls and of goats. But the book of Hebrews says, we're coming to a God in a different way now. Because the blood that has been spilt is whose blood? It's a new covenant. Even as we looked at communion last time, it's the blood of the Son of God. It's God in the flesh, that pure blood that was sacrificed on our behalf. But God wants to bring us in a relationship, a covenant relationship with him, even by election, according to his foreknowledge, by the sanctifying, by a covenant of obedience, by the sprinkling of blood. What an amazing thing is it? And God is telling us, just like back at that time, we are saying when we trust in Jesus Christ, I trust in him. And I'm going to live to obey a new master. Not the old master, Satan and his kingdom. I'm living for a new master. But guess what? We're going to also disobey God. But you know what God's part of the agreement is? His faithfulness. Like 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he is faithful. And his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Listen, we're going to blow it. We confess our sins and that blood cleanses us and it keeps us cleansed. In the book of Hebrews says, for by one offering now, back at the Old Testament, remember the animals kept on being sacrificed because they never paid completely for sin. But now in the book of Hebrews, it says, by one offering now, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I mean, do we understand what God has done in our behalf? He's looking for obedient believers, right? He wants us to be obedient. But listen, when we blow it, we have the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. It affects us in a bigger way, in a tremendous way. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this teaching about election. By the way, this verse ends, grace to you and peace be multiplied. We experience the blessings of grace and peace even at the end of election. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher in London, said, nothing under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit can make a Christian more holy than the thought that he is chosen. Shall I sin, he says, after God has chosen me? Shall I transgress after such love? Shall I go astray after so much loving kindness and tender mercy? Nay, my God, since you have chosen me, I will love you. I will live to you. I will give myself to you to be yours forever, solemnly consecrating myself to your service. You know, when the bride and groom come up here, We had Allie and Aaron just a little bit ago, and Rob and Rachel are going to be up here. They're going to state their vows toward one another. And you know what? Those of you who have been married for some time, you're saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know what you're promising. You have no idea, In sickness and in health and all the poverty and wealth, you don't know how tough it can be in marriage, right? Do they really know how bad or how hard it can be in marriage? No. They haven't got a glimpse of it. But by faith, they're coveting and committing to one another. Same way as we as believers, we come to Him and say, Lord, I'm now going to live for You, give my life to You and live. That's what, we'll see these candidates in baptism. I'm going to follow You in believer's baptism. I'm going to follow You as Your disciple. Do you know what you're getting into? You have no idea what it might cost you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, right? You don't know what His plan for you is. But He's good. He's kind. And He's got an eternal salvation waiting for you, right? He is completely faithful to you all the days of your life and even beyond, right? Then Charles Haddon Spurgeon also said of election, no man will be so bold as he who believes that he is the elect of God. Who cares he for man if he is chosen for his maker? What difference does it make what man feels about us? Will he care for the pitiful chirpings of some tiny sparrows when he knows he is an eagle of a royal race? We are part of the family of God, Isn't that amazing? What difference does it make what people think of us? Will he care when a beggar points at him, when the royal blood of heaven runs in his veins? This is Spurgeon. Will he fear though the whole world stands against him? If earth be all in arms abroad, he dwells in perfect peace, for he is in the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High, in the great pavilion of the Almighty. I am God's, he says. I am distinct from other men. Is not my name written in God's book? Does he care for the world? Nay. Like the lion that cares not for the barking dog, he smiles at all his enemies. And when they come near him, he moves himself and dashes them to pieces. He walks about them like a colossus, while little men walk under him and understand him not. His brow is made of iron, his heart of flint. He does not care. What does he care for man? Nay, if one universal hiss come up from the wide world, he would smile at it and say, He that hath made his refuge God shall find a most secure abode. It's wonderful to be chosen of God, right? To be His chosen child. Let's look to the Lord, and I might say in closing, if for some reason you're not sure of a salvation, what do you need to do? You just need to trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Follow Him, and He will give you those that send that Holy Spirit, that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Peter is encouraging these believers who are evacuees, Lord. They were downtrodden by the world, but he lets them know they were chosen by God to be part of His church, to be part of the body of Christ. Now even, Lord, help us even to meditate on these thoughts. And Father, may they humble us, and yet may they give us courage even to be Your witnesses in this world. We give You thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.